Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that same city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? An interesting news story came out of Fresno, California on Monday. Maybe you heard about it. A man in Fresno cold-bloodedly and calculatedly killed another man. He was apprehended, incarcerated, and he was brought to trial for his crime. The evidence, overwhelming. And when it came time for the jury to deliberate, it was not that difficult for them to come to a conclusion. The man was guilty. Guilty of murder in the first degree. And in that 8-hour deliberation, they recommended that he should be put to death in the gas chamber. Well, it came out last week that the defense attorney went to the judge and demanded that the case be thrown out of court and that his client, the murderer, be set free. For you see, when the jury was deliberating in the courtroom, when they were to determine what the sentence should be for that crime, the jury held hands and they prayed that God would give them wisdom. And because they prayed, now the entire case is in jeopardy and they are evidently going to let that criminal go free because the jury had the audacity to ask the Lord to give them wisdom. It's crazy. It's insanity that our country's judicial system would get to that place where they make it a crime to pray for wisdom. But that shouldn't surprise us, because the whole judicial system has been moving in that direction for some time, restricting prayer or even seeking to outlaw prayer. So I find it ironic. I find it entertaining that Jesus would use a parable that took place in a courtroom to teach us to pray always. He would use a judicial setting to encourage us to be always praying. Now here's the story. Interesting. This widow woman came and sought help legally. But the judge was kind of a cruel man who didn't care about people and didn't fear God. And didn't really want to be bothered. For you see, in those days, in Jesus' time, there was not a courthouse in a city or in a town. But rather the judges would travel about from place to place, pitching their tent in a given locale for 3, 4, or 5 days. They would pitch their tent, and the people in that region would then begin to make their way towards the tent and get legal jurisdiction. Oftentimes, though, the needs were so great, the demand was so heavy, that the docket would be filled up, and the only way a person could be guaranteed to have their case heard would be to bribe the assistants, the fellows that would determine who would go next in having their cases heard. So here's the situation. A woman, her odds at getting help don't look good, for you see, she was a woman. And in Jesus' day, women had very few rights legally, politically. They were very much second-class citizens. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would pray every single day, "Lord, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." That was their daily prayer. And so women were very definitely second-class citizens at best. Now, the interesting thing is this. Wherever the gospel has penetrated, wherever the gospel has been preached, the role and status of women have been elevated. And you can check your history books out and do a little research if you'd like, and you will see that in every culture historically that has embraced the teachings of Jesus, the rights of women have gone up proportionately to the penetration of that gospel in that society. Interesting. Well, she was a woman. Consequently, she did not have any real rights. And not only that, but she was a widow woman, which means that her husband wouldn't be available to stand with her or to open the way for her in this problem. And being a widow woman, she was poor. She would have no money to grease the palms or to make the machinery turn in her direction. She was a woman, a widow woman, a poor widowed woman. Three strikes. It looks like she's out. But what does she do? She comes day and night before the judge, bugging him when he's going into the court and coming out of that tent. Talking constantly, pleading, begging, bugging. And finally that judge says, "Hey, to get this lady off my back, I'll do what she wants." Not because he cared about her. He didn't. Not because he feared God. He didn't. But just because of her continual coming. Now Jesus uses that as an analogy of what our attitude should be in prayer. But notice, he gave this parable not so much as a parallel, but as a contrast. For you see, our situation is different totally. First of all, number one, we are not going before an unjust judge with our needs. We are going before a loving Father. What a difference. Jesus, in fact, taught us to pray, "Our Father." That was new in the ears of the Jewish listeners, that God could be addressed as a Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we cry out, "Abba, Father." The word Abba means Papa. He's not a calloused, untouchable, unjust judge, but he's our Abba, a Papa, a Daddy for you and for me. Secondly, notice that she was a stranger. The judge didn't know her, not previously, but you and me, when we pray, we are children, not strangers. You might have saw that picture of Anton Scalia, one of the justices in the U.S. Supreme Court, how a month or so ago, a photographer snapped a picture of him in his chambers. He was there at his massive desk with fountain pen in hand. And one of his grandkids came busting in the room, and the photographer caught a picture of Scalia looking up and smiling from ear to ear as his grandson bust on in. Great shot. Well, Tambo and I, we were at Washington a few months ago. We went to the Supreme Court. But let me tell you, we didn't go into Scalia's private chambers. If we tried to bust in like that grandson did, we would have been busted and cast in prison. Because we're strangers, you see. It's amazing the access that a child has with his parents or his grandparents. No matter how big or important the person might be, hey, the son or the daughter, the grandchild can come busting in saying, hey, Pops, how about a dime for an ice cream? And whether he's a prime minister or a president or even a king, sure, son, no problem. Gang, we are children. The Father has adopted us and we are His children. Very different than the situation of this woman. Notice also, not only do we approach a loving father instead of an unjust judge, notice also that we come as children, not as strangers, but notice also she was a widow. We are a bride. Big difference. A widow feels all alone, but a bride, hey. Yesterday afternoon, I had the privilege of marrying David Walker and Effie. A lot of you guys know David. He used to play drums for Zion. Played drums in our worship teams. Moved to Portland. Great guy. And Effie's a wonderful gal. And I really like doing those kinds of weddings where the people are in love with each other and committed to the Lord. And I get to stand up. I get the best seat in the house at weddings. Because I get to stand right here and I get to watch and see what's happening. And it's great. Because you could sense in their eyes and see on their faces, hey, those guys are in love. She is his bride. And so off they go last night on their honeymoon. Now suppose today, this morning, Effie, she wakes up and rolls over and sees Dave and said, oh, honey, could you be so kind as to get me a cup of coffee? He's not going to say, get it yourself, you old bag. You got two legs, don't you? Think I'm your servant or something? No way. It doesn't work that way. No, hey, listen. When you have a bride, man, there's something special about her. There's an in-lovedness that makes you want to pamper her and bless her. Hey, the Lord calls us His bride. I like that. He doesn't even call us His wife. That can sometimes have different connotations. He calls us His bride. She was a widow. We are a bride. And when we go to our Lord in prayer, He doesn't say, get it yourself, man. What's wrong with you? Never. No way. And so these contrasts are amazing to me. She was going before an unjust judge. We go before a loving father. She was a stranger. We are children. She was a widow. We are a bride. She went alone. We have a friend, Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 says. If any man sin, know this. We have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate means defense attorney or defense lawyer. When you go before the Father, you don't go alone. But Jesus is standing right there to be an advocate or a defense lawyer for you. A friend beside you. And His blood so cleanses you and cleanses me that there is no sin that remains on you or on me in the sight of the Father. Jesus, our defense lawyer, simply would say, "Father, I died for John. And he has received and embraced my blood. And my sins are gone, man." But finally, I think the most interesting contrast, at least for me, is that she, this widowed woman, was appearing in a court of law. To get help, she went to a court of law. What about you? What about me? Hebrews says, "By him, therefore, let us come boldly, not to the court of law, but what? To the throne of grace. That we might find mercy and grace to help in time of our need." What a promise. We don't go into a court of law saying, "Father, here's the evidence and here's my argumentations." We do not appear in a court of law. We go before a throne of grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. So Jesus begins to paint a picture of a situation infinitely more difficult than the one that you, that me, that we are in. But the point is, she persisted in her asking, and even with all those strikes against her and all those problems in front of her, she received because she persisted in her asking. Jesus started this teaching by saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up praying. You see, if I stop praying, I will begin fainting. That's the fact. I will get fainter and fainter and fainter if I stop praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if I fail to pray, I will faint. I think of what happened to Moses in Exodus 34. He goes up to the mountain. He talks with God, prays to God, has an enjoying time with God, and he comes down off the mountain and his face is glowing. And the people are blown out because he's shining brightly because he had been in the place of prayer and communion. But then, you know what happened? His face began dulling. And the glow began departing. So he knew what he must do. He went back once more into the presence of God and got recharged. And he came back down to the people and was glowing once more. And then he began to get fainter and fainter and fainter. So he went back into the presence of the Father and was recharged once more. Back and forth he went. Listen. In the valley of life, in the presence of people, you will grow fainter. I will grow fainter. Unless we are in the presence of the Lord that we might reflect His glory. That's a fact. And that only comes by praying. You will get duller and duller. Your walk will get slower and slower. Now take heed, precious people, because here's what happened. Stop praying, and you know what happens? The blessings don't stop or things don't stop. No. You can still be blessed in what you're doing, blessed in your family, blessed at work, blessed in ministry. But you see, it's like a locomotive. It's like a steam-powered train. When you stop feeding the fire, the train still goes on its previous momentum. But it's going slower and slower and slower, almost imperceptibly. When you stop feeding the fire, it doesn't just stop in its track. It can go on for a long way. And then suddenly, after getting slower and slower and slower, it ceases to roll way down the tracks entirely. People wonder, why did our marriage run out of steam? Why has the ministry dried up? Why are our kids doing so poorly? What happened to my walk? It happened way back down the tracks when you stopped praying. And you still went on for days, weeks, months, perhaps even years on previous momentum. But you will stop eventually. That's absolutely certain. You will grow fainter. That's why Jesus is declaring men ought to always pray and not faint. And it shouldn't be that difficult for you and for me, considering we come to a loving Father. We don't come alone. We come with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We come as the bride, not as the widow. We come not into a court of law, but before a throne of grace. Hey, we've got it made in the shade. We ought to be those who pray. But Jesus ends this story by raising a question rhetorically. Even when you and I realize how privileged we are to pray, and the openness and the availability of God's blessing for us, he leaves us with this question, nevertheless, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will people be praying? The faith about which he was previously speaking. Why don't people pray? We know that what Jesus is saying is right, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We agree with that. We know it's true. We know he's a Father who loves us, an advocate standing there beside us, but why don't we then pray? Here's the issue. And here's why Jesus asks that question, will I find faith, praying faith, when I come back again? Will anybody be praying? The question, and I want you to think with me for a few minutes here. Tune in. If you can grab this, I believe it will solve so many problems and answer so many questions. If you miss it, perhaps you'll be vulnerable to staying in a muddled confusion about prayer, and you'll end up not praying. People stop praying because they go to the Lord with their problem, with their need, and it doesn't seem like the Lord is speedily answering. If you're a father, why are you having me come time and time again, and I feel like I'm a dog begging for a biscuit if I bark or speak? I've come to you, Lord, for weeks or months about this problem, and there still seems to be no solution. This need, Lord, I've come for years, but there still seems to be no provision. And so finally you say, oh, why pray? Oh, I know he's good. I know he's there. But what difference does it make, really? It's all a matter of fate anyway. And you and me, we stop praying. Listen carefully. You were made in the image of God. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are also a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body is what relates to the material world, what you touch, feel, smell, taste. The soul is your mind and your emotions. It relates to people. It's your personality. The spirit is the deepest part of you that will live forever, eternally. It's the part of you that relates to God. For God is spirit, Jesus taught us. And it's our spirit that relates to his spirit. Now, Paul makes reference to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we might be wholly sanctified or blessed in body, in soul, and in spirit. So Paul differentiates the three areas, body, soul, and spirit, as being three separate entities within you individually. Now, people have this craving in the area of the soul, their mind and their emotions. And they have this craving and they feel this calling and they try and answer that craving. To fulfill that craving. By reaching out into the realm of the material. Madonna is the world's idol because she's a material girl. And she tells us we're all living in a material world. So what happens is this. People say, hey, I need some material satisfaction. My soul is crying and screaming, and I will satisfy it by moving into the material. It could be something sinful like pornography. I'll watch this special or this movie or whatever on cable TV, and that will satisfy me. My soul is crying out for something. I'll watch some pornography. It could be that sinful. Or it could be much more subtle. Philanthropy. I know. I feel this craving and I will satisfy this craving by giving $1 million to the United Way. And I'll sign a check and I'll have my picture taken and a plaque on the wall. I'll be very generous in the area of philanthropy. But both are equally empty. Whether it's pornography on one side of the spectrum or philanthropy on the other, you are trying to answer the call of your soul with the material, and it will lead you to nothing but frustration. Ask Mick Jagger, who still sings as an almost 50-year-old man, I can't get no satisfaction. He's right. He can't. Because if you look to the material to satisfy the soul, you will end up with nothing but frustration. Why? Because the material, in a very real sense, is really unreal. Oh, you know what scientists tell us. The material is not as solid as it seems. Everything made up of atoms, the nucleus of the atom is packed with protons, positive charged particles. All they are is little packets of energy. It's nothing really but little packets of energy positively charged. By the way, this presents a dilemma, for Coulomb's law of electricity tells us that positive charges do what? Any like charges repel. Remember the little magnets, the little white and black dog? Growing up, you put the positive ends together and they push away. Positive charges do what? Repel. So what, pray tell, holds all of the positive charged protons in the nucleus of the atom? What holds them together? Why don't they repel and things just fly apart? Scientists don't know. They call this force that holds the protons together, atomic glue. They don't know what else to call it, really. But listen to what Scripture says. It's great. I'll read it to you. In Colossians chapter 1, it says verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." All things were created by Him and for Him. Check this out. Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Literally, as your margin says, all things are held together. Ha ha! Who holds it together? The Lord. He made the atom, and He holds it together by the word of His power, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And there's coming a time that Peter says when He will let go. And gang, when He lets go, it's gone. This whole material world will evaporate in a millionth of 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 a second. Faster than you can think the thought, it's gone. When he says, that's it, boom. When he lets go, it's gone. He's holding it together. Now, that's the nucleus of the atom. Around the atom spins the negative charged bundles called electrons. And they spin very rapidly. And they're way out there. How far? You've seen models of the solar system with the sun and the planets. Think of one of those models. Where the sun is, think of all the planets, Neptune and Jupiter, go all the way out to Pluto. If you could blow up a single atom as big as our solar system, the electrons would be farther away from the center of the atom than Pluto is from the sun. You say, so what? Listen to this. That means 98% of this piano or this stool is space. It's nothing. Zip. Zero. It's space. You say, well, what makes it solid if it's 98% space? The rapidity at which the electrons are spinning makes this seem solid. But theorists tell us that if you could figure out the pattern of the electron spinning and get yourself in harmony with that, you could walk right through the piano because it's 98% space. It's the electrons spinning, these little energy bundles. That's all they are, is energy bundles. It's the electrons spinning which give it the appearing of being solid. Just like if you were to try to come up here on stage and I took my fist, an electron, and I spun it. If you tried to break through, you would encounter something solid, you see, if my fist is spinning in this circle, and it's going very, very slowly. The electrons spin with this incredible rapidity, which makes it impossible for me to penetrate unless I could get myself in harmony with it. Then I could easily walk through it. It's 98% space. It's nothing. What does this mean? It means your car is nothing. It means your boat is nothing. It means your house is nothing. And people are living, as Madonna is saying, for the material, and that's why they're so spacey. People are empty. People are spacey. People say, why do I feel such a hollowness within me? The reason is the material, no matter what it is, be it a job, be it a relationship, be it a hobby, be it a career, whatever it might be, the material cannot satisfy the craving in your soul. And it will just frustrate you. You will get more toys and trinkets and better jobs and more degrees or whatever it might be, and you'll still be empty. Because the material cannot satisfy the soul. What does? The spirit. Man is going at it exactly wrong. Seeking to find satisfaction from something physical or material or tangible, he ends up in complete frustration. Pascal said it best when he said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the things that he has. Jobs or toys or relationships or degrees. It's exactly opposite. What you are craving as a believer is often not what you are praying to the Father. Oh, Father, My finances are low. I need bread. And He is a Father who will provide our daily bread for sure. He knows that we live in a material realm, unavoidably. But He also knows that that is not going to satisfy you ultimately. Jesus said, I am the bread. You are asking for bread, something apart from me, when I am the bread. It's me. Oh Lord, I just need direction. Please open up some direction for me in this situation. Give me direction. And Jesus would say, I am the way. It's not something I give, it's who I am. Oh Lord, I just need peace. And He would say, I am Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, your peace. It's me. Listen, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, right around verse 20 says, all the promises of God, 3,000 plus promises, are in Him, Jesus Christ. Yea and amen. All the promises of God are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. What you think you need is not often what you're praying about. What you really need, what I really need, is the Lord Himself. So what happens is this. I pray about making the basketball team. I pray about getting accepted into that college. I pray about dating that girl or whatever it might be that you're praying about, that I'm praying about, that whatever. And the Lord says to you or says to me, that's not what you're really longing for. So rather than me just give it to you quickly, you keep coming. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep coming. And what you'll find, Johnny, is as you keep coming like that widow woman, you just keep coming continually. You will find such reality in me that what you were asking for previously is no longer important. And that I might give it to you anyway. If it's good for you. If it'll be beneficial to you. But John, what you're really craving is me. Keep coming. And therein is the mystery of prayer. It is not to get the goods. It is to enjoy the one who is good. It is not to get the gifts. It is to have fellowship with the giver of all gifts. It is not to claim the promises. It is to embrace the person. Everything that you are craving for is in the person of Jesus Christ. And today you will discover that to be true. If you pray and don't faint. All of a sudden, all those things that are on your list, all those items on your agenda, they just evaporate. They just don't matter as much when you find what you're really craving for is His touch, enjoying God. When the Lord seems to be delaying His answer, He is not teasingly frustrating you. He wants to totally satisfy you. How? By your not getting caught up in that thing, or that job, or that person, or that toy. But for you to get totally caught up in Him. Because He is the bread. He is the light. He is the way. He is our peace. He is. Not He gives. He is. There's a big difference there. It's not something He gives you. It's who He is to you. When like Adam, you and me, when we like Adam before the fall, walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, praying constantly. You know what you find? Wow. satisfaction. What I'm really longing for, Lord. I thought, oh Lord, I thought it was that Learjet. But what did I find? The walk in Jacksonville schoolyard was infinitely more satisfying to me last night. Just talking with you. Walking with you. Being touched by you and reaching out to touch you, Lord. There is nothing like it on the face of the earth. Nothing. And that's the purpose of praying. Not to get the goods. But to touch the giver. Pray. And unlike Mick Jagger, you will find satisfaction. Don't ever look to the material to satisfy the craving of your soul. Look to the spiritual. The material is spacey, temporary, and empty. It's the spiritual which is eternal and solid and satisfying. And how do you enjoy the spiritual? The way is to pray, period. Talk to your Father. Walk with your Savior. And you will find a satisfaction that is found in no other. Men ought always to pray. And you'll get more than you ever imagined. It's all bound up in Him, in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Faithful have you been to us, Father, to send your Son Jesus to teach us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Father, may my life be more about prayer. May the life of this church be more about prayer. May the people in this service be more about prayer. May it not be something that we simply study about or even agree with, but may it be something we do. Even as you told us to, Jesus. And I ask, Lord, today, for any of us who are trying or have been trying to satisfy the cry of our soul with something that's material, that, Lord, this might be a time of divine enlightenment and Holy Ghost conviction. And that we might, Lord, turn from that path and seek you, in whom are all the promises bound up. Jesus, we commit ourselves once more this day to walking with you in the cool of the day. To not fainting. But being a people who pray, help us now, Lord. Help us to understand. In Jesus' name.